If you have a Bible, turn to Acts. Actually, turn to Acts chapter 20, but also turn to Revelation chapter 12. In fact, go to Revelation chapter 12 first. Everybody should know that if you start in the book of Revelation, it's awesome. Today's sermon will be who the Antichrist is, the mark of the beast, how you can expect to see it, and what you should do about it. The conclusion will be we should all be doomsday preppers and dig some holes. Hopefully, anyway. That is really not what we're going to talk about. But Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 is what we're going to read. And the reason we're reading this is because we're going through the book of Acts, and I want this verse to be the backdrop of what we're about to read in the book of Acts. This is a famous verse, sort of. Let's read it. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Stop. How many of you have heard that before? We overcome them by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, Pastor. That's what we do. I pled the blood. I pled it. How many of you have pled the blood and have no idea what you're doing? You know what I'm saying? That's just what the preacher said. I pled it. I don't even use the word pled unless I use it in that context. I pled the blood. I have no idea. No faith, no connection to God at all, but that's what you say when you get into trouble. I'm not making fun. I, 2 weeks ago, prayed, and coming out of my mouth, and I laughed. There's a different part of my brain that was over here that was looking with criticism, saying, you just pled the blood of Jesus. Like, but I meant it. And there's a place where you mean I am relying and placing my trust and faith in what the blood of Jesus did. What the blood of Jesus did was cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I'm forgiven for my sin. That's pleading the blood of Jesus. It's just you grow up with certain phrases, right? Here's the other phrase. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. How many of you used that? I've used it a million times. Does anybody notice that the verse has a comma right there? And it doesn't stop? For some reason, the next part of the verse is not nearly as quoted as the first part of the verse. Let's read the next part of the verse. For they love not their lives even unto death. Well, geesh, that's way more serious. It's way more serious because how do I take the word conquered and the word death and look at those in the same sentence? It's not even like it's a different chapter. It's the same sentence that I've caught. And who is the him? It's the devil. That's what the preceding verses are about. It's about the devil, that we have conquered the devil, and we've done that through the blood of the Lamb. So the joking part aside, the blood of the Lamb is powerful. He came, Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil. Colossians chapter 2 says that he made an open show of the works of the devil at the cross. Jesus has defeated the enemy. This verse says that we as his children, blood-bought children, we conquer him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. But then it just keeps rolling. They did not love their lives even unto death. Meaning that part of conquering what the devil's done may include you dying for your faith, which is not how we typically think. It's just not how we typically think. But that is typical book of Revelation. That is actually typical gospel. That is actually typical church history. That is actually typical for Middle East Christians right now. There's entire villages being burned, babies being crucified. Babies. Sometimes when I think about stuff like that, it fills me with a rage. Can't even comprehend. My little precious 2-year-old Arwen, so full of life because we love Jesus, some murderous, demon-possessed person nailing her alive to the cross. I cannot fathom that. Or burning her alive in the bedroom. I can't comprehend that. And there are Christians that are living with that right now. The Voice of the Martyrs, the magazine. How many of you are familiar with that magazine? If you don't get it, you should get it. Sometimes the pictures they show are so graphic you can't even believe that they're real. Women and men with their limbs and body parts hacked off and burnt to cauterize the wounds because they didn't want them to die. They want them to suffer. Christians going through that kind of stuff, that's who this verse is written for. This verse tells me that the dad who lost his baby to people in ISIS or the Muslims that went through the villages in Africa and cut off the limbs and cauterized the wound with blowtorches, that they're overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. They do not love their life unto death. Because when you're confronted with something as serious as a machete or a crucifixion or a firing squad, and you still say, Jesus is my King, you have put your life fully and squarely in His hands, and you are broadcasting loud and clear to anybody that's within earshot, Jesus is more important to me than even my life or even my child's life. And it is hard to sit here in our comfort and connect to that. But I want to tell you that all of us have been called into the proclamation of a gospel that includes verses like this. And really, honestly, truly, Christianity is the most radical, out of this world belief system on the planet that God would call children to Himself in such a way that His children don't look for material satisfaction here on the planet, but that there is a life that we will live with Him forever. And that what really matters is me spreading His life to people here on the earth. And that is where verses like this show up. They overcome everything the devil does because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. Jennifer was sharing her testimony. You have a testimony. But there's an attitude under all of it. They did not love their life, even unto death. Whatever it would take to get that message out, that's what they'll do. The obvious question is, why do we not talk this way? Or, a more horrible question is, why do we not live this way? An equally horrible question is, why do I not feel this way? Why do I look at this verse and say, good grief, it's one of these heavy ones again. Yeesh. Can we talk about 7 steps to answered prayer? Not that that's wrong. That's not wrong, okay? When I say that, I'm just highlighting that if we are given our druthers, we will gravitate towards, how do I get stuff from God? How do I feel good about me? How does my self-esteem get higher? How do I have a healthy self-image? Because we live in peace and comfort and prosperity. We just do. Doesn't matter where you live in America. If you live here, you live in it. You can't really know that unless you go somewhere else. And then you see, oh gosh. I mean, Drew was in Haiti. We walked those streets. They got the people with money had built walls and glued broken bottles and glass and everything else on top just to keep other people out. It's just a completely different. Christians in other parts of the world just so different than what we see here. And if I'm not careful when I preach sermons like this, you'll treat the sermon like we treat missionaries when they come and give us the slideshow of the starving kid in Africa. And they keep going through the slideshow and they're trying to pull on your emotions to give. You're like, oh, it's one of those missionaries again, making me feel bad. And you'll treat a sermon or scripture the same way. It's one of those serious, heavy-handed things, trying to make me feel bad. Football's not even on. It's the worst time of the year. Wait, March Madness. Okay, I got something. I'm going to watch March Madness. I'm not saying that the life that we live is all an abomination. What I'm saying is that verse should drive a little peg of reality into your heart that the reason we need to be desperate for Jesus, like we were talking about earlier, is because this is what we're actually called to. This. Not loving our lives unto death. So let's go, Daryl or somebody, if you could turn off the air conditioner now. We're manufacturing suffering. Right now. So let's go back to Acts chapter 20. This is where we left off. You just want to turn it to the off position. That would be awesome. Acts chapter 20, we are going to read starting with verse 15, and we're going to read through verse 27. See if you can figure out why I started with Revelation 12. Acts 20, verse 15, and sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him, and when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. God, we thank you for moving in someone's heart this morning. God, we thank you for all that you're doing. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to move on all of our hearts. You would give me the words to say. God, I ask that you would change the way we even read scriptures. God, we are living in a day wherever we're at in our minds, things are different. God, I ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you are saying and what you are doing in the generation that we live. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you catch why I read Revelation chapter 12? Everybody see Paul said something in there that sounded similar to Revelation 12? We're going to get to that in a second. Let me just briefly, for the sake of what we're reading, Paul does not want to go through Ephesus, but he wants to talk to the people there. He spent 3 years in Ephesus. He's calling all the pastors, all the elders, all the leaders. He wants them. He wants to talk. He wants to give them parting instructions. Verse 25 tells me he's not coming back. So he tells them, I don't know if you really noticed this, but he tells them that he's humble. He tells them, I was bold. He tells them very directly, I told you everything you need to know. If you look at verses 25 through verse 27, he says, I'm innocent of your blood. That's a throwback to Ezekiel chapter 33, where God, through Ezekiel, said to the leaders, if you don't tell them, their blood is on your hands. Every pastor loves that verse. And it says, but if you do tell them, Ezekiel, their blood will not be on your hands, even if they reject the message. So Paul has kind of got that in the back of his mind, and he's saying, I am innocent. I told you the truth. So sometimes my preaching is because I'm aware of those verses. This is just the truth. If I sugarcoat things to make you like me better or like our church better, I have no idea what God will do, but I don't want to find out. Because I have to stand before Him, Hebrews says, and give an account. That is, honestly, humbling and a little scary. Now, I am not somebody that delights in telling it like it is. For the life of me, I've heard that phrase bantered about quite a bit this political season. It doesn't seem to mean what people think that it means. Telling it like it is really means you said something I like. That's what it seems to mean. Telling it like it is in the house I grew up was, here's the rules, you broke the rules, here's the paddle, let's get a spanking to happen. That was telling it like it is in the world that I grew up in. Nobody liked telling it like it is in the world I grew up in. But I do want to tell it like the Bible is, as best that I can. And the reason we read Revelation 12 is because I want you to feel the attitude that Paul has. I was with you for 3 years. I did not shrink from telling you the truth. I told you the truth. I admonished you. I taught you with tears, with humility. No matter what the Jews were plotting against me, I invested my life into you. You can get that from what he's saying here. I always have to ask, why am I not living this way? That's what I always want to ask. Why? Where? How do I get these words off of the page? How do I get them off the page so that the Bible does not become a museum exhibit where I look at and admire the words and go home and live my life unaffected? How do these words come alive so that I can't sleep tonight because of what they say? Because if Jesus is right, He says, the flesh profits you nothing. My words are life. When Jesus gave a really hard saying, He said, if you don't eat my body, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And all the people that were chasing Him because of the miracles, they left. And Jesus turns to the 12 disciples and says, will you leave too? And Peter says, where would we go? You have the words of life. How do we live that we, how do we feel that way? How do we get where we are that way? That's what I'm talking about. Our vision as a church is to celebrate, demonstrate the reality of Jesus Christ. We believe that He is real. And when we talk this way, what I'm talking about is, how do we not just say, you know what, I need to be a good person and a loving person, and I need to be kind and I need to be gentle. I'm going to try really hard. And not that that's bad, but how do I, out of the essence of who Jesus is in me, desire and live passionately for Him on a regular basis? That doesn't guarantee perfection, passionate living for Jesus, but it does mean that when I screw up and sin, that I am immediately cut to the heart. What have I done? I have messed up. And I go to him and ask for forgiveness. People that live their life this way are the people that are shining like lights in the world. And there's so much, if we're just honest with ourselves, there are so many competing voices that claim to be Christian voices in our Bible Belt culture, on your Facebook page and Twitter feed and Instagram and on everywhere you turn, that it requires genuine light from Jesus to shine through all that dim, muddled darkness. And when there is genuine light, the opportunity for the gospel is real. You are no longer trying to convert somebody to Bible Belt Christianity. You are trying to show people the risen, living Christ. That's what real Christianity is. It's not necessarily, well, what do you believe about speaking in tongues? Well, how should you get baptized? What kind of clothes did you wear? Do you believe in tithing 10%? My mom said, and on it goes. This one time, I went, when there's genuine light, that all, and by the way, that this is actually not new. You go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus was preaching into a world that had Pharisees and Sadducees, right? Sadducees did not believe in the supernatural. Pharisees did. They were denominations. In fact, most scholars will tell you there were 14 separate Jewish denominations at the time with competing messages over how the Jewish life should be lived. And Jesus, when he said things like, you have heard it said, but I say to you, you guys remember that formula? Jesus is letting them know right where he stands. Sometimes he agreed with a particular denomination, and sometimes he didn't. Sometimes he said things like, the Pharisees are teaching you correct things, but they themselves are not living those things. How much of that's happening in my life? Forget about all the other people I was thinking about that make me mad. How much of that's happening in me? Without passionate living and loving Jesus, loving not your life unto death, without that, all of us are dangerously close to an edge that says, I know all the right things and I'll say all the right things, but I don't really live them per se. All of us live dangerously close to that edge, I think, because it's easier to. Our culture allows us to. How many of you saw the movie Ever After? Going back into the 90s. Ever After. It's a great date movie. Drew Barrymore. I don't know who the guy is. Cinderella. It's the Cinderella story. You guys know who I'm talking about? Ever After? So the prince finds Drew Barrymore, Cinderella, whatever she's supposed to be. Really is a great date night movie. They find each other and they're having these conversations, and he recognizes in her a genuine passion for life, whereas he, as a wealthy prince, is just bored to death with everything. But when he meets somebody with genuine passion, that night he goes into his father's bedroom and throws open the bedding and says, I want to start a library! Does anybody remember that, the scene? I want to invite gypsies to my wedding. And there's several things he says, like, where did this come from? He encountered genuine passion for life. I'm not talking about genuine passion for life. I'm talking about genuine passion for the Creator of all life. And that passion is sustainable only by Him His own self. Sometimes this may sound confusing. It's really not. I'm really preaching that we have to have unadulterated, complete abandonment in our hearts to our King. Love Him fiercely. And I'm also telling you that you can't do it on your own. You're going to have to ask Him for help along the way and say, God, I want to love You, but there's March Madness consumes my heart with passion. It's funny because it's horrifyingly true. It is so easy to put my passion in the things, and Jesus is honestly back burner, afterthought, secondary. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, word of their testimony. They love not their own lives, even unto death. And Paul just here called these elders to himself and said, I want you to know I'm innocent. Seems like a weird thing to say. It just seems like I want you to know I'm innocent. You know how I conducted myself when I was with you. I told you the truth. I preached the gospel in public and house to house. And then what I really want us to see is verse 22 through 24. And I will bring all this home, I hope. Let's read those verses together. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained or compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He is saying, crystal clear, I don't know what's going to happen. Well, actually, I do know what's going to happen. The only thing I know, the Holy Spirit's telling me to go this place. I don't know what will happen to me in Jerusalem. Other than everywhere I go, I'm told by the Holy Spirit, you're going to have afflictions. Oh, okay. I am not making fun when I mention your best life now, but honestly, I cannot see that stuff on TBN another second and read this and say, how do the Bible and you even, how does this even happen? How did we get to a place where material wealth and the accumulation of blessing supersedes Scripture? How did this happen to us? How did it happen that we thought that material blessing was the end, and whatever means necessary to get to that end, material blessing, is all worth it? And you read this, and he's saying, I'm going to have affliction. And imprisonment. Everywhere I go. Now, yes, you could argue this is specific to Paul, and I would agree with you, it is. But Jesus did say, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. We spend way too much time trying to convince the world that we're likable. That muddies the water. The likability is honestly irrelevant. It's truly irrelevant. It's nice for you to be likable, but likability is not getting people onto your side. And please understand, I'm a likable person. I'm not a weirdo. Yes, you are. You believe that God became a man and died with your sin attached to Him. You believe that. You believe that God poured His wrath on Himself in His Son and bore the sin of the world. That's what you believe. You believe in a vicarious sacrifice through a God-man, Jesus. That's what you believe. You believe that He was buried, and 3 days later, because He was not the guilty party, that He was raised from the dead by the Spirit of God. And you believe that He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and that He's coming back someday to rescue His people from a world that He created but rejected Him. That's what you believe. You are not normal in regards to a system that rejects their Creator. The system that we live in does not consider that normal. If you don't believe me, try to talk about Jesus anywhere and you will be told that this isn't the appropriate place, this isn't the right time, you shouldn't be talking about him. That's what you get told. Well, you shouldn't be shoving this belief down my throat. If we're in a bus and it's on fire and it's headed towards a wall, I am not shoving my belief down your throat that we need to jump off. I am telling you a crash is coming and you're going to die. It's not shoving it down people's throat. Now, I understand that there's Westboro Baptist out there messing it up for everybody, and people that delight in pointing out sin for the sake of pointing out sin. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, why isn't my heart broken for the world? I'm talking about, why am I so concerned that the world like me? Why am I so concerned that I maintain a respectable profile? I'm not telling you to go be a weirdo unless by being a weirdo in your mind that actually means I will share Jesus as frequently as I can. I will let my light so shine before men. Verse 24 bothers me. I do not account my life of any value. For some reason, there's nothing in there about his self-esteem. How many Christian books are there about self-esteem? How many Christian books are there about feeling good about you? I'm not saying it's wrong to feel good about you, but Paul says, I don't account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. I am going to throw it to the wind in the service of my King. I don't care. That's what he's saying. I don't care. How freeing would it be for you to walk out of this room and not care? Truly not care what they think. You're still going to go to work, and you're going to work hard because you're going to do it as unto the Lord. You're still going to pay your taxes because we're going to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. You're still going to follow the law because we're supposed to be in submission to all governing authorities. You're still going to pray for the leader, whoever that leader becomes. I promise people are not going to like it. In particular, this year is insanity. Somebody, we're not going to like it. Somebody's not going to like it. We're going to pray for that person, whoever's elected, because God sets kings up and kings down. I'm still going to love my brothers and my sisters in Christ. I'm going to do good, especially to the household of faith. I'm going to seek every opportunity that I have to show Jesus. I'm going to. That's how. That is Christianity. That is Christianity. But it's undergird with an attitude. I love not my life, even unto death. You see what I'm saying? All I'm pointing out this morning is, and my prayer is, we have to have a hunger. And that hunger can only come from the Holy Spirit. I cannot make you hungry. And unfortunately, I can't even make my own self hungry, other than to think on this stuff and allow the Holy Spirit to start doing something in my heart and ask the Holy Spirit to come do something in my heart. Rather than worrying, what am I going to do, the calling that God's put on my life, what am I supposed to do, you've got your answer. It's right here. I mean, have an attitude that says, I don't care. They're okay. That's not easy. It's the truth. It's not easy. Have an attitude that says, I don't care. I'm not going to go to Red Lobster this afternoon, stand up on the table and yell at people. That's not what I'm going to do. I went to eat with an evangelist once where he did that kind of thing. I thought, you know what? This probably isn't the best way to do it. But the same guy, he took a ring off his finger and gave it to a waitress and said, God told me to give it. She broke down crying, told her about Jesus. She got saved. So there is that. It was a weird, weird story. Could God even do weird stuff like that? Again, I don't know if you've read the Bible, but people are, I mean, the chapter we just read, there was a riot. Paul caused a riot. The whole town, the whole city was against him. He wanted to go preach to them. They were going to rip him from limb from limb, and he wanted to go preach to those people. What I'm getting at, what the moral of our sermon today is, I am praying that God would in our hearts give us the collective attitude of Revelation chapter 12. They did overcome by the blood of the Lamb, because without the blood of Jesus, we don't have a starting point. Jesus died for us. They overcame by the word of their testimony. They shared what the blood of Jesus did. Jesus rescued me. Jennifer was doing it. Jennifer, addicted to alcohol, hopeless, depressed, goes into the bathroom to kill herself, comes out believing in Jesus. How does that happen? Because it's real. If it's not real, we shouldn't be here. Love not your life unto death. When you realize that Jesus rescued you from death, it's a little easier to love your life a little less. And realize that your life is to be spent in service to Him. I'm just tired of making willpower decisions. I promise, Lord, I'll pray more. I promise, Lord, I'll read my Bible more. I promise I'll sin less. I'll promise I'll be nice more. How's that working for everybody? It's pretty horrible. But when I desire something, I pursue it. When you desire something, you pursue it. Last time I had a craving for ice cream, I bought some. On a mission to buy it, specifically, out of my way, used gas money to go buy Breyer's ice cream. You always attack with passion what you want. The issue is, why don't we want this? Which is what I'm getting at. We need a superior passion that is in Jesus. And He is more than able to supply that to us. Unfortunately, it's like a daily thing where I have to go before Him daily. Lord, I'm not like this. How'd Paul get this way? Because I think he was daily living and serving Jesus. Here's the willpower. Have the willpower to pray and say, God, I want to daily live and serve You, whatever that looks like. If I need to repent of sin, I'll repent of sin. If I need to start doing something, I'll start doing it. You can say with Isaiah, Lord, here am I, send me. Not everybody's going to be an apostle. Not everybody's going to stand behind a pulpit. But God put you where you're at. Where you work, where you live, your neighborhood. You can make impacts today. You don't have to wait for a Billy Graham crusade. You don't have to wait for a special program. You don't have to wait for a 13-week evangelism class. You don't have to wait at all. I know this isn't necessarily. If I were you and I was sitting and hearing this sermon, because I am hearing the sermon, I would be sitting there and saying, geesh. Is it really that serious? I mean, I'm here. I showed up on Sunday. That's why I'm talking this way. It's because this script, Jesus, it's way deeper than that. But if you don't know that it's way deeper than that, you just take it as something the preacher says. However, I am asking God on behalf of this church, and I want you to start praying this prayer with me. God, wake us up. God, shake us up. God, fill our hearts overflowing with passion. Wake us, shake us, overflow with passion for You. I have no idea where that'll take us. I really don't. I have a feeling it takes us to more people giving their heart to Jesus, more people, more, who knows, supernatural stuff from the Holy Spirit, supernatural stuff at your house, crazy stuff with your coworker. I never even thought that guy would believe. How in the world did that happen? That's the kind of stuff that we're reading about. We should not view us at a distance. This is our story. This is what we should believe. So, Jim Morrison sang a song, something to the effect of "Break On Through to the Other Side." He was talking about drugs. I don't want to live in that mindset. I've lived in it a lot. I'm waiting to break on through to the other side. If I just pray enough, if I just fast enough, if I just do enough, if I just give enough, if I just something enough, I will eventually get there. And then never actually ever getting there. It's like the carrot out in front. You're always chasing it, but every step you take, it goes with you. You guys know what I mean, right? It's like everybody's promising spiritual stuff. Here's what I do believe, that if we ask for the Holy Spirit, we will not get a stone. We will not get a scorpion. We will not get anything other than the Holy Spirit. He said in Luke, how much more will He give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? We've already got Him. I'm asking for Him to fill our hearts with passion. So let's stand up. We're going to pray. So I'm going to keep preaching until we're all hungry. Not just for lunch, for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your word. Lord, I know that You are here this morning. There's some mornings You just can sense Your presence, God, and You're communicating a million different things and all the things that I'm not even capable of saying. God, I pray that You would mold our hearts to be hungry for You. God, I pray that You would do a miracle in this church so that we would not just be a normal church having good services, having good worship, and having good stuff. God, I pray that You would change all that. You would fill our hearts with fire, with a resolve that says, we love not our life even unto death, as we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. God, give us that attitude. For all of us that walk out today saying, that is too much, God, work on that heart. And every heart that says, yes, I want that, God, answer that prayer. Lord, we just thank You for what You are doing now, and for what You will do in the weeks, the months, and years ahead, however long You will give us. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love everybody. Peace and chicken grease.